Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. Lady was visiting a local mental asylum, and she asked the director what the criterion was that determined whether or not a patient should be institutionalized or a person should be institutionalized. And the director said, it's a very simple test. We fill a bathtub full of water, and we give the person a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket, and we ask that person to empty the bathtub the fastest way he or she can. And the visitor said, oh, I see. And obviously, if they know that the bucket would empty the water faster, they use the bucket instead of the teacup or the teaspoon. The director said, no, actually, if they're sane, they reach over and pull the drain and let the water out that way. Would you like a bed next to the window, young lady? I'm telling that because we're going to look at a study in insanity this morning. I will tell you now, this is going to be a two-part. You've seen it's a long text. This will be a two-part message this morning. Let me review for you. We're looking at Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 through 37. Before we get there, let me set the scene for you a bit. That is, that back in Daniel chapter 3, we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three co-workers, his compadres, were thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet they escaped without so much as being singed, not a trace of the fire upon them. Final score was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 3, the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar 0. And chapter 4 begins, it's about 10 to 15 years after the fiery furnace episode. We're not sure exactly how long, but we know some significant amount of time had passed by. And now we get to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is the only chapter in the whole Bible written by a pagan. All the rest of the Bible is written by some of God's people. Daniel chapter 4 is written by a pagan, the king Nebuchadnezzar. And we read last week about his dream of a tree towering over everything and giving benefits to everybody and everybody else bowing down to it. And so, without rereading the whole dream, we now get to Daniel's interpretation of the dream. So we're going to read in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Let's pray together. Our Father, this is Your word. This is Your word that came through the prophet Daniel and to King Nebuchadnezzar, and You've preserved it and You've kept it for us down through the ages so that we, 2,500 years later, can look into the very thoughts and the very intentions of the Lord Most High. Now, Father, I ask that You would take this word, You would write it on the tablets of our hearts, Lord, where we have hearts of stone, turn them into hearts of flesh that see and hear and understand and receive, and You would use this word in our lives to mold us and shape us more into conformity with the image of Your Son, Jesus, the living Word, in whose name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a portrait of sanity versus sanity. And again, it will take me two Sundays at least to work through this. Another reason for you to be here next Sunday, okay? Let me leave you hanging with a cliffhanger of what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 19 through 26, where Daniel gives the meaning of the dream. And if you remember from last time, Nebuchadnezzar called in all the other magicians and enchanters and astrologers and diviners, and he'd asked them to interpret it. And they'd all said, "Gosh, Your Majesty, that's a tough one. I don't know what that means." My guess is they knew. They knew exactly what it meant. It wasn't that hard to interpret this dream. I told you last week, you didn't have to be Sigmund Freud or Carl Jung to understand this one. That tree was Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to be cut down to size and humbled. And none of the others wanted to say it. But Daniel answered to a higher authority. So he's going to give him the meaning of the dream right here. It's right here in this chapter. If all the Bible were this easy, you wouldn't need me, because it's all right there in this interpretation of the dream. Now, the rest of the passage presents us with a portrait of a man torn between two competing and incompatible forces. There's the upward calling of the one true God, and there's the downward or the inward gravitational pull of his own ego, his own self-centeredness. Does it make any difference what we worship? In an era of American Idol and the Jersey Shore, with names like Paris Hilton and something called The Situation and another something called Snooki, they get idolized. They get worshipped by countless thousands or hundreds of thousands of millions. For what? They're famous for being famous. They have, as best I can determine, done nothing extraordinary in their lives. They have no great accomplishments. They're simply famous for being famous. Does it make a difference what we worship? You better believe it does. The psalmist told us in Psalm 115, I would especially encourage you younger people, please listen closely and pay attention. The psalmist writes, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory, because of Your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Here's the message. We become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. Be careful what you worship. You have a tendency to imitate that which you worship and become more and more like him or it. Does it make any difference what we worship? You better believe it does. We've seen the impact of this in our culture over the last 50, 60, maybe even the last 80 years and it's ironic that as Darwinism has become the unquestionable dogma, it is not to be challenged. It is not to be questioned. Those who do dare to challenge or question it, they are punished for. They're castigated for it. They are made outcasts. Darwinism is the new fundamentalism. You don't challenge it or you're punished for it. And how ironic that as Darwinism has become the unquestioned, unquestionable, unchallengeable dogma of our culture, the idea that there's no real difference between a human being and a chimpanzee and a polar bear or a panda bear and a dolphin and a butterfly. How ironic that as we have taught that over and over and over to our young people, then we're just stunned to find out that human life is being treated cheaper and cheaper. 1.4 million. Let that number sink in. 1.4 million abortions on demand in this culture, in this country today. We're seeing hopeful signs. We're seeing improvement. But still almost 1.5 million babies aborted every year in this culture, where life, human life, has become cheaper and cheaper. Cyber bullying, internet stalking, increasing incidents of school violence, from actual physical bullying to sexual assaults to gangs to Columbine and Virginia Tech-style school massacres. If we tell our young people often enough, they're merely the most highly evolved animals, the most highly evolved animals, yes, but animals nonetheless. If we tell them often enough and loudly enough, by golly, they may just believe us. They may just believe us and act accordingly. C.S. Lewis, in his remarkably prescient prophetic essay, The Abolition of Man, "We mock at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst." We mock at honor and are stunned, shocked to find traitors in our midst. There's only room in your life and my life for one God. Who or what will it be? Nebuchadnezzar was faced with that choice. In fact, he's got a series of choices. With all that as introduction, here's his first choice. Nebuchadnezzar can choose to repent and embrace righteousness or stay married to his own sins. Look back at verse 26 with me. Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, repentance is not a token apology. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of behavior. It's a change of lifestyle. One of our children, and I will not name this child. In fact, I will be grammatically incorrect and just say they, even though I know that's right, not right. One of our kids, when they were much younger, was a repeat offender of a particular kind of behavior and conduct that was particularly abrasive and offending to their siblings. And when called on the carpet one more time by me, the dreaded "sit down on that stool, I want to talk to you." Oh no, not the wooden stool. When called on the carpet about the repetitionist behavior, this child said to me, and I quote, "I told you I was sorry. What more do you want me to do?" And my response was, "Change your behavior. Change your attitude." An apology without an accompanying change of behavior and attitude is meaningless. It's meaningless. What more do I want? I want you to change your behavior. I want you to change your attitude. That is what God says to us in repentance. "Well, God, I said I was sorry. What more do you want?" "I want you to change your behavior. I want you to change your attitude by the grace of God." You know, this is Jesus' basic message. Look at Mark chapter 1, the earliest of the Gospels. Jesus came down the road saying, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Let go of your sins. Do an about face and turn and face your Lord and your Messiah. There's a new kingdom coming, Jesus said. There's new life, new hearts, new minds, new men, new women. There's a new kingdom, a new sheriff in town. There's a new kingdom on the way. And if you want in on it, here's the good news. The price of admission, the cover charge, it's just repentance. Simply repentance. Anyone can enter. The price is repentance. Now, I'm not talking about the cheap, you know, the made-for-TV kind. The kind where we see with a celebrity who gets in some sort of a major crisis and then turns to God. In prisons, they have a saying that everybody finds Jesus in jail. Soldiers will tell you there's no atheists in foxholes. I'm not talking about the cheap celebrity kind with a big splash, and then 6 months later they're right back to using cocaine, right back to sleeping around. No, repentance is to change your ways. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the good news is, if you want it, you can have it. A little boy was at the Washington Monument with his family. He was just overwhelmed by it. And if you've never been there, you can go. You ought to go. It's overwhelming. It's magnificent. This young boy, about 7 years of age, so overcome by the Washington Monument, he went to the park ranger and he said, "I want to buy the Washington Monument." The park ranger said, "Well, how much money you got?" The little boy took out his wallet and dug in his pockets. He had $7.25, which to him seemed like a lot of money. And the park ranger said, "Well, I have to tell you, first of all, it's not for sale. Second of all, if it was, you couldn't afford it. And third, if you're an American, it's already yours. You already own it. If you're a citizen of this country, it's yours." Some of you have heard this so many times that it's easy just to switch on to autopilot and start doing your lunch or your grocery list for the day. But please listen, especially if you've never heard this before. God has something to say to you. Whether you've heard it 1,000 times or this is the first time you've heard it, He wants your heart and He wants your mind. Y'all have heard me say this before, it's a cliche, but you can sit in this church all your life. I'm sorry, you can sit in a garage all your life, you'll never be a car. You can sit in a library all your life, you'll never be a book. You can sit in a church all your life, you'll never be a Christian, until you open your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ. He died on a cross to save you from your sins. And if there's never been a point in time or a period of time where you opened your heart and received the payment Christ made on the cross for you, then you need to do that. It's not enough to say my parents taught me this. It's not enough to say my church believes this. Do you believe this? Do you understand? His payment on the cross was made for you, and you must by faith receive it. And by faith, by the grace of God in Christ, He justifies you and makes you right by virtue of what His Son did on the cross for you. If you've never done that, then I urge you to do that today. Today is the day of salvation. You may get another opportunity to hear this next Sunday or the Sunday after that, or on the radio or on TV or on the internet. And you may not make it home. Now, you're just trying to scare us. No, I'm not trying to scare you. You're looking at a man who was part of 3 funerals in the past week. God's telling me something. He's telling you something, too. Wake up. Wake up. I hope you all have another 50 years. I hope you all come to my funeral and you find something nice to say about me. But one day it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes judgment. I hope in that day you can say, Lord, I'm here by the grace of God, by the mercies of God in Christ. I'm here made right in your eyes, in your sight. And if you can't say that, you will not say, nobody ever told me, because I just did. I want you also to notice, and it's important, we need to get this, folks. Notice the emphasis in this passage on mercy to the oppressed. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. Show mercy to the oppressed. God's people have always been involved in advocating for the poor and the downtrodden, the orphan and the widow, the least of these. Wherever there is, throughout history, wherever there's tyranny, injustice, oppression, the seeds of the gospel are sown and liberation comes. Historians will tell you that American notions of equality and democracy, the very idea of an American identity, is a direct byproduct, a fruit of the Reformation. We owe John Calvin more than you know about our notions of what makes a human being worthy in God's eyes, that all men are created equal. That was a Reformation notion reclaimed from the scrap heap of the medieval period. Not just the royalty, not just the nobility, not just the church hierarchy and the priests. No, all men are created equal. Do you know that in Thomas Jefferson's the draft he was going to present to the gathering in Philadelphia in 1776. His original draft was going to say, "We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable." And Benjamin Franklin said, "That smacks of the pulpit. Let's just say they're self-evident. They are sacred and undeniable, and they come to us from the Scriptures." Wherever the seeds of tyranny and oppression are sown, the gospel goes, and they came to America. And the first great awakening, it was preachers like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and their sermons that reverberated throughout the American people back when they were just colonies. And they helped impel the forces that gathered there in Philadelphia in July of 1776. Because the impact of the second great awakening was equally pronounced on our people. The revivals and the mass conversions of the early 19th century produced the abolitionist, the suffrage, and other reform movements. It was Christianity that helped impel men, heroic men like John Newton, John Wesley, William Penn, and especially that magnificent man, William Wilberforce, who worked decades to cleanse Great Britain, the British Empire, the scourge of slavery. It was biblically informed, biblically motivated Christians who helped do that and helped do that in this country as well. Christianity was the driving force behind the civil rights movements that have happened in this country. Women's rights, child labor laws, Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and his co-workers who said it's not right for black people to be treated as some kind of a lesser species. They are deserving equal rights. It's Christians today that are at the vanguard of the right to life movement and the sanctity of life movement for the preborn, yes, but also for the elderly and the handicapped. Christians who are saying everyone must be treated with dignity and compassion and respect. In every arena, God's people have led because we've taken seriously that all men are created equal. And they've taken seriously our need for repentance in order for the kingdom of God to advance. Have we done it perfectly? Of course not. Do we have those stains on the body of Christ, on our collective conscience, things like the so-called Crusades and the Inquisitions? Of course we do. Of course we must repent of things like the Salem witch trials in this country. There was also Christians who were okay with slavery for a long time in this country. We must repent of those things, and God's people have always taken seriously our need to repent for God's kingdom to advance. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Sanity, folks. Sanity begins with the right understanding of who God is and who we are before Him. Nebuchadnezzar can choose to repent and embrace righteousness, or stay married to his own sins. He can also choose to be grateful to God for all he's done for him, or he can bow down at the altar of his own ego. Look at verse 29 again. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Babylon had two of the great wonders of the world. One was the Hanging Gardens. We don't know where they were exactly, but the walls of Babylon were wide enough, and we found those walls. They were wide enough you could drive a 4-horse chariot team across them. It must have been on one part of those walls that Nebuchadnezzar was looking one day and congratulating himself on how great he was and how magnificent was his kingdom. God gave him 12 months after Daniel said these things to him. God gave him 12 months, a year, to show whether his newfound devotion, remember how he's singing the praises of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he delivered them from the fiery furnace? Remember how he sounded like a veritable Pentecostal, a veritable charismatic, singing God's praises? Now God gives him 12 months to show that it's for real. And that's wise. You know, we've all seen those people who get religion for a while, and then they go right back to what they were before. I remember hearing Tony Campolo say more than once, "I'm so sick of people who come to church just as they are, sing just as I am, and leave just like they were." You don't know. Well, let me ask. Do you know who Carlos Irwin Estevez is? Anybody know who Carlos Irwin Estevez is? You don't know him by that name, but you probably know the name Charlie Sheen. That's his given name, Carlos Irwin Estevez. He was in movies like Platoon and Wall Street, Major League. He's also star of a sitcom called 2 1/2 Men. Back in 2003, he told Parade magazine that in spite of all his success, he felt like it was a sham, and that if anybody ever found out, that his career was over. And according to Charlie Sheen, Carlos Estevez, according to Charlie Sheen, his father, Martin Sheen, the actor, chose a spiritual path to handle life, while he, Charlie, chose alcohol and drugs, and it nearly killed him. He almost died of a cocaine overdose in 1998, and he said to Parade magazine, "It was slow suicide. I just didn't know it at the time." 1997, he's arrested for assault on his girlfriend. He went to court, and the judge gave him a choice between jail or drug rehab treatment. So, of course, he went to drug rehab treatment. He was sober for a while, and he reconciled with his father and his brother, Emilio. And then in 2002, he married Denise Richards, by whom he has 2 children. This is a quote. In 2003, he said, "It's exciting to have a wife and family that I love, health, work and sobriety, and faith. I think I always did have faith, but I never knew its true power until it was revealed in my darkest times. I had a hole in me that got bigger and bigger the more I tried to fill it with people and expensive things and drugs. Then it was all stripped away. I learned that you can't fill the hole inside that way. It has to be filled with something else, with faith and love and humility." Now, God knows, and I don't, but recent events have given me reason to doubt the sincerity of Charlie Sheen's repentance, or at least doubt the long-lasting value of it. God knows, and I don't. Charlie seems to have forgotten the lesson he said he learned back in 2003. Somebody who did know what true repentance was about was Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was part of a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. For his part in that plot, he was put to death, hung in the waning stages of the war. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Pastor Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, says this: "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him." God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months But he went back to his self-centeredness, his self-aggrandizement. It's the saddest thing in the world, ladies and gentlemen. People who hear the gospel, they're offered the opportunity to begin the great adventure of following Christ, and they turn it down immediately or later on to pursue lesser gods, a man or a woman who allows himself or herself to spiral downward into his or her own little wants and desires, till all that's left is a lifeless little lump of ego. We've all met them. Maybe we've all been them at one point or another. You know, he's the guy that has to have the newest, fastest car or boat, the youngest trophy wife or girlfriend. He's got to have the biggest house and the plushest office. All he can talk about is his latest conquest, his latest success, his latest acquisition, his latest sexual exploits. He hasn't spoken to any of his ex-wives in years. He has no relationship with his children. When the world calls him a success. She's the woman who spends more time and money worshiping at the altar of her plastic surgeon or bowing down at the gods of Bloomingdale's or Neiman Marcus than she does honoring God. She's vain, she's shallow, she's self-centered. The world calls her glamorous. They're not horrible people. They're just empty. They're just shallow. Just like Charlie Sheen either is or was or maybe is again. They're trying to fill that emptiness with all the wrong stuff. They try to fill that void with all kinds of amusements and distractions and anesthetics. But none of that works because that's not how we're made. The French physicist, philosopher Blaise Pascal said it so well. There's a God-shaped vacuum inside the human heart. And nothing else can fill it but God Himself. You can try to fill it with everything else, including church, by the way. Including religion. Nothing else will fill it but God, because that's the way God's made us. Good news is, no matter how far gone we are into self-centeredness, even self-absorption, it's a very short return trip. Nebuchadnezzar found this out. We'll see it next week. Nebuchadnezzar found out it's a short return trip. All you got to do is repent. Genuinely repent. Lay down your idols. The feet of the one who loves you the most. All those other things, all those acquisitions, all the toys, all the stuff, it means so little when you're the one in the fiery furnace or the hospital bed. All this stuff means so little at a time like that. Today, while we have the opportunity, we need to learn a lesson from an ancient Near Eastern king. We need to learn who the one true God is and what true sanity really means. Let's pray together. Father, again, I ask your forgiveness for us. Your forgiveness for this preacher. When we forget, when I forget, who really is God? There's only one God, and you do not tolerate idols. Lord, forgive us for ever forgetting who really is God. That it's not me, it's not us. And Father, I pray that of your mercy and by your grace, you would impress upon each and every one of us today the goodness of the one true God and what you've done for us in sending your Son to be our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior, our atoning sacrifice. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here with us today. Now receive the Lord's benediction. Now go in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, the fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.